God himself comes down to earth and he speaks to a grocery store manager by the name of Jerry. And in one of their conversations, Jerry, without thinking really, he says to himself, "Oh God." And God says, "Yes, Jerry, what is it?" And Jerry says, "Oh, it's nothing, Lord. It's just an expression, a figure of speech, nothing more." And then God says, "Jerry, that's why I'm here. I want people to know that I'm not just a figure of speech. I'm more just a phrase that people blurt out when they get frustrated. I want to tell people to take me seriously. I want you to tell them to take me seriously that I am the Lord." That's why the Lord gave us the third commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, which reads, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And the positive of that is, as you take that sacred name genuinely, he holds you without guilt. As you take his name for all that it is in him. I want you to think for a moment about that word "take." It means to lift up and to bear it, not simply to utter it. We are to take the name of God, else there would be no force in the commandment not to take it in vain. But the blessedness of this third commandment lies in the assurance that when we take it, it will not be in vain. It will accomplish something for us. It will make and it will keep us guiltless by the blood of Jesus Christ. For the name of the Lord, we're told, is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Run to that name. It's your safety. Proverbs 18, verse 10. A good illustration of this is given in the book of Acts. There in the third chapter, it was read part of it for us for our scripture reading there. If you want to look at Acts chapter 3, we have this record of the healing of this lame man at the gate of the temple. And you have to remember that he had never walked in his life. But when Peter said to him, "In the name," and this is Acts 3 verse 6, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Astoundingly, he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Amen. And when the multitude gathered round in amazement, Peter says this in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob hath glorified his son Jesus, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." You see what it means then to take the name of Jesus. For this man, it meant his strength and his health and his ability to rise up and to walk. And the name of Jesus means the same thing for you, whatever your weakness and ailment may be. This miracle gives us a vivid illustration of what it is to take the name of the Lord, not in vain. There is salvation in that name. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. His name is what he himself is. You noted the words there used by Peter there in Acts 4:10, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, even in him does this man stand here before you whole." To stand in the name of Jesus is to stand in Jesus. The name is his very person. God is the Savior, and his name is Christ. There is a dear elderly Christian woman that we had the privilege of getting acquainted with in our Vallejo church. Her name is Nasima Burgess, and she fell desperately ill. She was taken into the hospital, and she called me and she said, "Pastor, I wish to be anointed. Will you come and anoint me with oil and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I happily obliged her request, and we were by her bedside. We appealed to the Lord to raise her up. She appeared to me to be very near death. And you know, the Lord glorified his name by restoring her to health and to strength from near death.
Amen.
And you know, that was some 10 years ago. And she is still serving her Savior to this very day, alive, as a witness to his healing power. The Lord's name was called upon, and she was made whole. And she's a member now at the Yountville Church. You know, the Lord is not to be taken. His name isn't supposed to be taken as some kind of a charm or some kind of magic phrase, but his name is to be taken as a reality. When Paul was at Ephesus, wonderful miracles were wrought by him in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not some utterance of the name that is of value, but the recognition of the being and of the character of the Lord. His name is his character, his personality, and it cannot be separated from himself. Names of folks and things with us are mere matters of convenience and fancy. They mean nothing. And this is doubtless one reason why people do not better understand the force of that glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. To take the name of God in reality is to take the life and the experience and the power of it. They that know thy name, the psalmist says, will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalm 9, verse 10. God has never failed any person. We may go to him in the name that is above every name, asking for his own sake to take away our sins and to cleanse us, and we shall never be disappointed. That is a blessed promise. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Take that name, and upon that name ask and seek the forgiveness of your sins, that you may be made whole, and take that name for all that it is as a blessing to you. The Lord says to the one who trusts him, I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. The disciples of Jesus are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. To be baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus is to be swallowed up in his life. So that you may say with Paul, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And since the life is the life of Christ, it is perfectly proper for the person to bear the name of Christ, just as the wife bears the name of her husband. We are joined by death to Christ in a bond that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature can break. His name is our salvation. We are baptized into it. It is a strong tower into which we can run and we are safe. So again, we rejoice in the assurance that's given to us in this third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Take it as a sacred name for all that it means is a blessing to you. I was reading about Justine Bateman, an actress who gave her life to Jesus Christ. And she got a role in a TV show. And right away in the first season, they wanted her to do something that went against her faith as a Christian. It was either taking the Lord's name in vain or doing something sexual or dressing in an inappropriate way. But she took her stand. And she said, I'm a Christian. And I don't feel like I can do what you're asking me to do. And so she quit the show. And she went into another line of work. And she said, I'm not going to do anything in my life that would dishonor the name of Jesus Christ. I think I can appreciate a woman's stand like that, can't you? A Christian woman. We're exhorted, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's in Galatians 3:17. And so we are to pray in His name. And the assurance is, if we ask anything in my name, I will do it. There are many unconscious forgers at the bank of heaven. How many there are who in their prayers use these expressions, in the name of Jesus and for Jesus' sake, without any thought of what they mean, what they're saying. And so they are taking the name in vain. They come with the name of the Lord without the Lord Himself. When we truly bear the name of Jesus, we come before the throne of grace and we are just completely sunk out of sight. For it is He who lives and not we. And it is He in us asking that He may be delivered from the power of sin in the flesh. He is dwelling in our flesh in order that He may cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Just as Jesus is described by the writer of Hebrews chapter 5, 7, where it says, in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and He was heard. He was saved from death in that He was saved from sin. He suffered in the flesh, being tempted, but He suffered not for Himself. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all, and it was the infirmities of our sinful flesh that oppressed His soul. And He is still pleading in flesh, presenting His life in our behalf and longing to be relieved from the burden of sin with which we make Him serve. How can a guilty sinner already convicted of lawbreaking appear before the Lord in the presence of that law that sends forth thunder and lightning and a storm of indignation upon the wicked? He dare not, but he need not, for it is not he, but Christ. Knowing and confessing that Christ is come in the flesh, the sinner, you may come with boldness before the throne of grace, because Christ is coming there with you. You are coming in the name of the person of Jesus Himself. This is what gives you boldness before the throne, the law of God. If he truly believes in the name of Jesus, it is Christ using his tongue to utter the prayer. It is Christ using his, when he knows this, he can always make his request known with thanksgiving to the Lord, no matter with how strong crying and tears his supplications be made. For Christ, in the days of his flesh, obtained deliverance from those very sins. And so when I use that name, I must claim all that the name comprehends. Christ never offered a petition in vanity and emptiness. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. So whatever we ask in his name, indeed, will be granted. God will clear and hold guiltless every soul who takes that name for all that it means. Such an one will not take it in vain. This reminds me of during our Bradshaw meetings not long ago, one lady by the name of Angela came to the Crown Plaza all the way from San Jose. She had heard about the meetings from the advertising. She was interested in Bible prophecy. And she, over the course of time of those meetings, she became convinced about Jesus and convicted about his Sabbath, which was part of Jesus' righteousness. But you know, her family, who wasn't exposed to all the truths that she was hearing, they firmly opposed her, and particularly about the Sabbath truth. But Angela, she did come to the point where she committed herself to be baptized into Jesus. You know, there was much prayer on Angela's behalf. And God had to remove a stumbling block for this to take place. That day of the baptism, as Pastor Bradshaw was pacing back and forth praying for Angela, she never showed up for her baptism date. But God wasn't finished. Some weeks later, after she had witnessed to her loved ones, her father even gave his blessing for her baptism. And he himself came to understand regarding the seventh day Sabbath. And Angela was baptized right here, not more than a year or so ago. It was the prayer of faith in God's redeeming name, I firmly believe, that gained the victory for her. We read in Numbers 6:22, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and his sons, saying, on this wise, ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, and thou shalt put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The name of the Lord is mercy. The name of the Lord is peace. The name of the Lord is grace. This name is put on every soul who keeps it. The Lord says of the one who believes him and thus has the victory that has overcome the world, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, and my new name. And so the trusting soul will be as safe as the New Jerusalem and as God himself, as that name is written upon you. Those who trust in the name have the name written upon them. And that shows to whom they belong. It is a pledge of safety, for the Lord will keep his own. His name upon us shows that we are his property. And he will defend us with his life against all adversaries. The devil knows the name of the Lord, and he trembles at its power. He knows that God has put a hedge about every soul who trusts in his name. So Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are safe so long as we abide in the name of the Lord. And that name abides forever. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Psalm 125, verse 2. What a glorious promise, then, is the commandment that we shall never take the name of the Lord our God in vain. A man stepped from the shadows and he asked, did you ever serve in the Union Army? Yes, Mr. Sankey answered, in the spring of 1860. Well, can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? Yes, Mr. Sankey answered, very much surprised. So did I, but I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing at your post, I thought to myself, that fellow will never get away alive. I raised my musket and I took aim. And I was standing in the shadow, completely concealed. And while the full light of the moon was falling upon you, at that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and you began to sing, let him sing his song to the end, I said to myself. I can shoot him afterwards. He's my victim at all events, and my bullet cannot miss him. But the song you sang then was the song that you sang just now, Mr. Sankey. I heard the words perfectly. They go, we are thine. Do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Those words stirred up many memories. I began to think of my childhood. I began to think of my God-fearing mother. She had many times sung that song to me. And when you had finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim at you again. I thought, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. And my arm of its own accord dropped limp at my side. That name is a strong guardian of your soul, dear friend. Not only does the third commandment speak of saying a wrong word with our lips, but it goes down even deeper within. It says, don't pretend to be a follower of God when in your soul you know you aren't. Don't make or even let people think of you as a great person when you know it's a lie. God has put into this commandment an assurance that He will give you authenticity of character. No deceptive veneer on the outside with cheapness underneath it. No paint covering up the flaws within. You know, furniture may be simple in design, but that which makes it quality is solid through and through. No veneer to fool you when you look at it at the showroom. Many new cars have burled walnut or rosewood trim inside that is mere plastic trim or over to look like expensive wood. It makes you think you're riding in a luxury car, but costs the factory only a few pennies to manufacture. But cars aren't the important thing. We're talking about the kind of character that God wants to see in us. If you become a billionaire, but in the end realize that your character is only a plastic imitation, you can't be happy. And so in order to save us from that embarrassment, now and at the end of time, the dear Lord has given us this third commandment. It is an assurance that if we will believe His good news of the gospel, He will guarantee to make us into a wonderful character of truth and uprightness and purity. And we will become a beacon of light in a dark world. We'll become a refuge where people will come for rescue out of the storm. Nothing can bring you such happiness as to know that both God and man honor you for being genuine through and through. No, the world has gone through its Stone Age, its Bronze Age, but now we are living in the Plastic Age. Stone and bronze can endure the test of fire, but I tell you, plastic cannot. The Apostle Paul speaks of the final test of character that all of us must meet. He likens character building to building a house. There is a foundation that's already been built, and that's good news about Jesus. The Bible reveals Him to be the foundation. God has already placed Jesus Christ as the one and the only foundation. He's already built a foundation for eternal life for every human being, demonstrated that He has fought our battle. He has conquered. He's condemned sin in our sinful flesh. He's already done the hard work laying down the foundation for a gorgeous palace character for each one of us. It's a beautiful illustration of good news. Everybody has to have a house to live in. We come into the world without one. Just like we come into the world naked. We don't know how to build the character. We don't know how to build the house we need, do we? But Jesus came to teach us the art of building a character, of building a house. Yes, He came to save us, and He has saved us, and we are alive. But in the judgment day, we could be terribly embarrassed if we had done nothing with the salvation that He's already given to us. Therefore, Jesus came to live among us, to take our flesh upon Himself, to live as we must live, to demonstrate before us a perfect character. We could never be happy in heaven unless we develop a self-denying character like His that says more than professing to be His followers. The close test of the final judgment must demonstrate that we are such in truth. And this is what Paul means by building a house. So great is the love of Jesus for us, each one individually and personally, that Paul says He has already built the foundation of such a house for us. And now, day by day, we are building on it. The very fact that we are alive shows something that is happening. Architects will tell you that a sizable part of the expense of building any good house is the cost of the foundation. The question now is, what kind of a house are we building day by day? Let us permit Jesus' character to be reproduced in us. Suppose you're homeless. Someone has built a foundation of a house for you, ready-made. And so for the sake of illustration, let's assume that you're lazy. And you gather some twigs and you build yourself a grass hut on that beautiful, strong stone foundation. And then one day, a forest fire sweeps through your house and it goes up in smoke. But your neighbor over here built with stone. And when it's all over, he still has his house. Wouldn't you be embarrassed? Especially if you had been showing your friends through your nice house, proud of your architectural skills. The grass was cheaper and easier to find than the stone. You had only what appeared to be a fine house, nicely thatched with mere grass. But fire will reveal everyone's work. The fire will test it and show its real quality. But people's opinions about us are not what matters in that judgment day. Have we professed the name of Christ in vain? The good news in the third commandment tells us that He will save us from making that false profession. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Believe the truth of the gospel, and you will find that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to deliver you from temptation to salvation. Day by day, the Holy Spirit will motivate you to lay stone upon stone. You may not be conscious of any progress, but the most delicious joy will be to discover at last that the house of the Lord has enabled you to build is a magnificent palace that fire cannot destroy. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, into whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What we are building in the end will turn out to be a temple for the Lord to dwell in for eternity. For eternity. Or, to put it another way, we need to get some clothes to cover up our nakedness. Almost everybody has dreamed of being in a crowd of people without proper clothing. That's a nightmare. Revelation 16:15 says, "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." The third commandment becomes an assurance. God will give you clothes to wear. It's through believing the good news. Putting on the free wardrobe that he provides is our job. Building the house on the ready-made free foundation is our job. I don't know how to pick out clothes for myself. This is really honest. I don't. Some folks enjoy doing that for themselves. They enjoy picking out clothes that they're going to wear. That's something that I just don't enjoy. For me, I trust others to know what looks good, what looks right for me. For example, my wife is a good judge of clothes. Oftentimes, kindly friends in the church will give me clothing gifts. They give me some very nice items of clothing. And I make it a point to put on the clothes that are given to me. And for the most part, they have made good choices. You see, sometimes I'm not particular about what I wear. Just ask my wife. Sometimes I wear holy pants at home, in some embarrassing places, just because they're comfortable. But other people know what works as far as clothing for me is concerned. God knows what clothes suit us best, doesn't He? And in trusting His judgment, He gives us clothes of righteousness that are provided by our Savior Jesus. He is the righteousness of God. So I would counsel you on the basis of this wonderful promise of the third commandment to not take the name of the Lord in vain, but take it as a sacred name. Embrace that name for all that it means in terms of a blessing for you. Do not take that name with emptiness and vanity, but take it as the blessing of the forgiveness of sins and the empowerment to overcome temptation to sin as God intends it to be for you. John Wesley had been an Anglican clergyman for many years before he became a Christian, and he'd been a missionary right here in North America in Georgia. But he confessed that in his mission trip to the United States that he was not a Christian. His conversion experience happened on the evening of May the 24th of 1738. Wesley had gone very unwillingly to a nonconformist meeting in London where someone was reading Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. And this is what Wesley said when he heard that. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Will you make your choice just now and say, I come to Jesus? God's promise in the third commandment that he will hold you guiltless forever if you take his name. Happy are those whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs are pardoned, whom the Lord does not accuse of doing wrong. Psalm 32, verse 1. May the blessing of that name be yours today.
Shall we all stand? 474. Take the name of Jesus with you.